This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So what you did special today? Just part of the festival or just done as well?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love and our greetings, our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. Ameen, ameen, walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah was a huge, monumental, an earthquake in terms of what we're seeing in front of us with regards to what's happening in Syria. And while we're going to talk a little bit about Syria, it's not so much about Syria today's lecture. It's really about trusting that while we might be going through challenges in our personal life, while we might be have challenges at an ummah level, we sometimes make our dua, we cry and we besiege Allah, and we work and we say, Ya Allah, when are things going to change? You know, when is there going to be any kind of glimmer of hope? And I said, this is on the global level, and I'm sure even at a personal level, whatever difficulties may Allah make easy for you, might be your work, might be your health. But we have to believe that if we are doing what we are required to do, Allah has a plan. And if you trust in that plan, tawakkal, you trust in the plan of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ In the end, the muttaqeen will be the winners. That's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's timeline and time frame belongs to Him. And He decides when and where and how to the best that is in which we cannot understand. So I want to touch a little bit about Syria. And I know that it is a complicated issue. There are many people that see the same events and they say, MashaAllah, this is, you know, Allah's Nasr, and this is good, this is another, well, it's a step in the right direction. And others see this was as a huge defeat for the Ummah. How do we reconcile this? And perhaps there's a bit of everything involved. And history is, as we come to know, nothing is easy and clean and uncomplicated. I'll begin by saying this, that for the last 100 plus years, the Middle East in particular, has struggled post the Ottoman Empire. The people were divided, their lands were colonized, split up. And the one thing that the powers of the world would not allow, they would not allow a government which was fearful of Allah to rule. Not a single country from the one side of the Middle East to the other for the last 100 plus years, you could really say, was a government which was true to the Islamic values, but had the Ummah in its mind. And they have tried with different types of regimes. And the powers outside were comfortable to have dictators ruling over the people who had no care for deen and for their people. It was only about their own leadership, their own power. This was the status quo. And nobody around the world is going to allow a Muslim government that fears Allah to be established, because this is the greatest threat to the tyrants. This is the greatest threat to Israel and all the oppressors in the world. Because once you have one country, and this is the will of the people, if you ask the people on the ground, what do you want? They want to see, not necessarily a caliphate that will dominate the world. No, we want an Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. We want an Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. We want someone that will stand up for justice, will stand up for the rights of its people, that will defend the honor of the weak, and that will be a shield for the Ummah against the aggressors and the oppressors. This is what we all want to see, those in the Middle East and across. And by hook or by crook, our enemies will not allow this to happen, because once it happens, you can't stop this momentum. Now, Syria has been under terrible dictatorship, perhaps one of the worst in the Middle East for the last 50 years, and there's a whole long history. And I encourage you, in terms of your obligation, what can you do for the Ummah at the very least Go and learn. Go and watch a proper documentary or read a proper book on it, not just Facebook, WhatsApp posts. Go and learn and see what happened to Syria. Syria wasn't even a country maybe 100 years ago. There was no such country. It was drawn up by the colonial powers. And how did it become like this? And there was a civil war for the last 13 years, 14 years. This regime had collapsed already 10 years ago. The only reason why it still survived was because external players, Iran, Hezbollah, Russia, got involved and they propped up this government. This was not the will of the people. And for whatever reasons, for the last, as we said, 50 years, the people of Syria wanted their liberation. They were denied that. Alhamdulillah, if you look at the, we cannot deny what we see on the streets. People being let out of prison after 30, 40 years. Finally, people letting out of jail. And they will ask, you know, did Saddam Hussein liberate us? There are people who were born, there are children that walk out. How are their children in this jail? Their mothers, subhanAllah, were incarcerated, may Allah protect, raped, born in jail. They've never seen the sunlight. Now this is what we have. These regimes, whoever they are not there to defend the ummah. They are there to preserve the status quo of oppression. And so alhamdulillah, we are joyous and we celebrate and we congratulate the people of Syria. And we know that they now enter a very dangerous time. As we said, nobody of the powers, wherever you are, whether it's in Washington or Tel Aviv or Riyadh or Tehran, nobody wants to see a thriving, strong Islamic states. Even that word is now a dangerous word. A country that is truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is the biggest threat to anybody who is an illegitimate ruler. This is the biggest threat to all of them. And so now there will be many, many players at hand that will try to undermine this new beginning. We also know that many parts of the world, it is deliberate that they forced these countries to become a failed state. Libya, Somalia, you know. They would rather allow a country to be in chaos than for it to thrive and to be strong. And it's for that reason now you see Israel, for example, bombing the daylights out of Syria's army so that they have no ability to defend itself. So we should remember this is what's happening at play. But for now, we really hope the best for our brothers and sisters in Syria. We really make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins a new chapter for them. And this is important. And I want to link this to Jerusalem. Throughout our history, whether it was Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh, whether it was Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, whether it was the Mamluks, the road to liberate Jerusalem always began, you had to first win Syria. Syria had to, or Damascus, had to be liberated before Jerusalem will be liberated. And subhanAllah, we know that in the eschatology, in the times of Qiyamah, when Dajjal will establish his headquarters in Israel, Imam Mahdi and Nabi Isa will descend in Damascus. Not Makkah, not Medina, it will be in Damascus. And it will be from Damascus that Islam will rally, its base will be in Damascus, and from there, Jerusalem will be liberated. This could happen in the next few years, it could happen in the next million years, Allah alam, Allah's timeline is, but it's interesting that these lands are so connected, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the times of fitna. He says, while I was sleeping, I saw the pillar of the book being taken from beneath my head. In the Mufassir, or the people explain this, Islam or the strength of Islam was taken away, meaning from sort of Medina, taken away from us. And I thought it was going to be taken away completely. I thought Islam will disappear completely. So then the Prophet said he chased after it and he saw that it landed in Asham, basically in Syria. And then he says, the Prophet says, verily Iman, when tribulation comes, will always blossom or thrive in Palestine, or Jerusalem, or rather, sorry, Asham in Syria. You would find that faith always returns to Asham, in particular Damascus and Syria, in times of tribulation. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses that people. There will always be people on the haq in this land. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions that Qiyamah, this battle will end with you becoming mass troops. When you, the meaning on the before the great the end, the battleground will be Asham and in Yemen and in Iraq, subhanAllah. And it was interesting, this was before Islam even left, say, like Saudi Arabia. There were no Muslims in Yemen, no Muslims in Syria, no Muslims in Iraq. The Prophet ﷺ is speaking about a political reality. Sahaba didn't understand. We see this. Now, we've been making dua for more than a year for Jerusalem and Gaza and Ya Allah, bombing, genocide, all of this is happening. And We had been so occupied, and we should be, with the pain of Gaza, and then in our hearts we might think, Ya Allah, where are you? What's happening? And Syria wasn't even on our minds. We haven't even made dua for how many years? Allahumma salli ala fi Syria. We haven't been doing that. It seemed like it's a done deal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we hope this is the case, that this land is liberated. Without us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, without us even making dua, Allah has, those of us outside, Allah has gifted us something which we could not imagine. As part of, we want Jerusalem to be liberated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. Allah has a plan. And we need to be faithful to that plan. And this is repeated, it's a motif in the Quran over and over and over, that Allah reminds the believers in times of difficulty. When Nabi Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel went up against Fir'aun, they had no way of resisting. They were being persecuted, they were being killed, their children were being killed. The ayah, just before the ayah I'm going to mention, Fir'aun walks in, and how does every dictator assert his authority? The same way Israel is doing it, the same way Bashar and his father had done it. They walk in, they take your children, they rape your women, they kill whomever they want, whoever speaks up, you'll disappear. So when this is happening to the Bani Israel, they ask Musa, yeah, what is this? You come to help us and liberate us, but you put us into a worse situation. Nabi Musa says to them, Qala Musa li qawmihi, he says to his people, Ista'inu billah. Seek help, put your trust and put your dependence in Allah. Wasbiru, and be sabr, be patient with Allah's plan and Allah's time. Innal arda lillah, that the world belongs to Allah. Everything belongs to Allah. Yurithuha man yasha min ibadihi, and He will give this world to whom He wants of His slaves. Allah is the one that keeps this dictator in place and liberates this people. It is Allah's prerogative. But in the end, وَلَعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. But in the end, Allah will only give it to the muttaqeen, the people of faith, the people of iman. We might not live to see it. We might not live to be there. But in the end, maybe not us, maybe our kids, our grandkids, but the عَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Our job is just to remain steadfast on taqwa. And this is for the anbiya. This isn't just for us lay people. Even the anbiya have to be patient with the plan of Allah and the decree of Allah and do what is right, and eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things come right. Now, we can talk Syria, Palestine. We need to talk about that. But again, I bring this back to our lives. Who of us here do not feel at times are my duas being answered? Who of us sitting here feel, Ya Allah, for how long? I come to Jumu'ah, I feel inspired, but then I go back to the reality of my life, and it seems like there's no way out. There seems like there is, I've looked at my situation over and over and over again, and Ya Allah, I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, I don't even think that there is a window here. Now, subhanAllah, as Allah's advice to us is, you be faithful, you have patience, you do what is right, and Allah will give you the outcome that you will be happy with in the end. It's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It might not be the outcome that you had in mind, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you an outcome even better than the one you had in mind. And perhaps the best example of this is from the seerah in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He struggles for 10 years to call his people to Islam. He is the Khatam al-Anbiya, the final Nabi, Sayyidu Walid Adam, the greatest of the children of Nabi Adam. He has the miracle of the Quran in his hand. But on all metrics that we would measure, his mission after 10 years is a failure. That's what we would, if we look at stats, numbers. His people can't even make salah publicly. No Jumu'ah. They won't have, for 10 years, no Jumu'ah. Because there's no masjid, there's nothing. Those who had the guts to openly profess the Islam are being tortured. The Bilals and Sumayyah and Ammar, subhanAllah, tortured or killed. And if things couldn't get worse, the only protection that the Prophet ﷺ had, dunya protection, was his uncle Abu Talib, and he dies. Now the Nabi ﷺ has no option. What do I do now? I don't even have the protection of a disbelieving uncle. What do I do now? And as an act of desperation, an act of humiliation, an act of, like the Prophet ﷺ has felt so low to go cap in hand to the people of Taif and literally beg them, can you help us out? And we know what happened in Taif, how he was humiliated there. The Prophet ﷺ at this point, this is Rasulullah ﷺ. This is the person making tahajjud to wait till his feet are swollen. The man who is with the most pious of Sahaba. Even he was at a point where his heart was broken. We know this is the year of sadness and that deep dua that he makes on his way back from Taif. Ya Allah, to where do I go from here? I don't even know what to do anymore, Ya Allah. Have you left me? Allah has to reveal, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Allah says to the Nabi, I don't hate you. Imagine Allah says to the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't hate you. And I didn't leave you. I'm still here. How low must he have been to even ask this question in his mind? So now, without any clear way forward, without any alternative, he says, well, what can we do now? Let us look for a partner that can help us. And the Prophet ﷺ would wait for Hajj time, and the different Hajjis tribes would come from the different regions to Mecca, and he would go, and I guess how humiliating, for us, subhanAllah, we're so humiliated, that our Rasul must go to these kings, asking them for their favor to protect him, to help the Muslim community. I mean, we would feel so humiliated if our leaders need to go to, whether it is Moscow, Washington, and sort of speak to non-believers, help us to preserve our deen. This is Rasulullah ﷺ. And he goes, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is on by his side, scheduling the meetings. I don't know if anybody's in sales where you need to make this pitch. And he goes with all this energy and fervor and determination, speaking, giving dawah to this people, asking tribal chief after tribal chief, this is my mission, this is my message, these are my people. Can you help us? Can you assist us? Can we immigrate to your hometown so that we can have a place to practice our religion freely? And one by one, they shut the door, slam the door in his face. Nobody is taking him seriously. Again, humiliation, completely despondency. And again, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is thinking, this is the plan. Allah, you know, I can't survive in Mecca. I need to look for an alternative. I can't sit and cry. Let me move forward. But even that is not working. And it so happened, Hajj is over. All of his people that he was supposed to meet rejected him. I feel for salespeople, those people that phone you. Be merciful with him. You know, those people that want to sell you insurance. And I don't know how much abuse I can take. You know, one or two people says, I'm not interested, or swear you out, you might just resign. These people do it for their daily job, 8 to 5. It's difficult. The Nabi was going through this. Rasulullah is going through this. And his heart, we can imagine, his heart must be broken. And he walks back home. No plan not working. And he meets on the road, just on the road, six random people sitting there. Not chiefs, not big, no one special. In our minds, nobody special. It's a meeting that was not scheduled. He had a whole schedule of meetings. None of them materialized in anything of substance. This is a meeting he did not schedule with people he did not know. When he asked him, who are you and where are you from? They said, we're from Yathrib. Even the Rabbi has to sort of figure out Yathrib, like this little dorpi. Like, you know, when someone tells you, I'm from Jakkalsfontein, and you think, where is that now? Is that now? You have to like figure this thing out, because it's not even a big place on the map. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mind was not even on Medina. It wasn't part of his discussions. Like Syria, not on our minds. We focus on Gaza. Allah's plan is working. Allah knows all the steps. And while the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had his own plan, he bumps into these six brothers from Medina. They have a conversation. He gives dawah to them. They embrace Islam where nobody else was excited about Islam. Again, six people embrace Islam. In our minds, this was not going to change the world, but this changed the world. These six men went home. They spoke to their family members. Those people were excited about the message. They returned the following year to Mecca for the Hajj. And again, eventually, as we say, the rest is history. The first capital of it. This is how the first capital of Islam was established. This is how the first Islamic state was established. No great plans, no great strategy, no great, you know, it was just pure determination, taqwa and dependence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, I will walk the path, even though this path looks like it's a dead end, but if this is where you want me to go, then I'll be patient. Allah, you know what is on the other side of this mountain. As Nabi Musa reaches the Red Sea, you know, Ya Allah, what is beyond the sea, I will follow the path. And that is really the mission, the message of today. Trust in Allah's plans. And when the plan doesn't go to the way you want to, Allah says that perhaps you find yourself in a situation, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَأَكُرٌ لَكُمْ, that you are in a situation which you hate. You think it's bad. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. And you want something desperately, you love something, but it's bad for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Remember, Allah says, I know, but you don't know. Trust me. You might feel like you're in a losing position. You might feel like you are weak. But if we are doing what we are supposed to do, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave us. When Allah, and as Ibn Qayyim mentions, when Allah tests you, and the ummah, this is the ummah and the individual, when Allah tests you, it is never to destroy you, subhanAllah. Allah's test is not meant to break us or destroy us. And when He removes something from our positions, we lose something which we love. We didn't get the thing that we wanted. We wanted that job. We tried, we begged, we made dua. We didn't get it. It is only to empty your hand for something better that Allah will give you. It is only to put things aside so something better can come. To clear out your plan for a better plan. And so Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu has this beautiful dua. He says, oh Allah, when I lose my hopes and plans, and this is the point here. When we even lose our hope and our ability to dream and plan, when we sit there and we feel, I'm not even excited to plan the solution. I don't even think there's a solution. When it's incurable, where it is impossible, when you're in that situation, Sayyidina Ali says, when I get to that level, help me remember that your love is greater than my disappointment, and that your plan for my life are better than my dreams. That your plan, that while I have given up, Allah has never given up. Allah has not turned away. And so we end off with advice for all of us, and it's something which in these difficult days that we're in, that we know that we believe we should all have at least have the courage, have the iman, have the commitment that the ummah, inshaAllah, that this, we take this as a sign of the change to come. Ameen. We take this as the first glimmer of hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting these tyrants in their place. That this is the first of the rest of them. And that as the time, as the days go on, more and more izzah will return to the ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us people that He loves to rule over us. Allah says, وَاصْبِرُوا لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. So beautiful. Allah says to all of us, so be patient with the decree of your Lord. You are under our watchful eye. Allah sees what is happening. Allah knows what is going on in your life. وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ حِينَ تَكُومُ. And what are we supposed? Allah says, I'm watching over you and I'm planning and I'm preparing. What must we do, Ya Allah? Simple. Allah's not asking us to change governments. Allah is saying, remember Him, praise Him in the mornings when you rise. Make your fajr salah. وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ. And in the evenings, glorify Him. وَسَبِّحُ وَإِدْبَارُ النُّجُومِ. And when the late at night, in the maghrib time and isha time, Allah says, your job, O ummah, be patient and make salah. And I will do the rest. Be patient, make salah, put your dependency in Him, do what is right, and He will take care of the results. And so we put our faith and our trust in your hands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are the best of those who dispose our faith. We trust you over ourselves. And we trust your plan more than our own plans. And we make dua, Ya Allah, have mercy on all of us. May Allah help this ummah and grant us all to see a strong and blessed ummah. May Allah bless us in our lives. Make easy for those who are going through difficulty. May Allah grant jannatul firdaus for those who have passed away. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Just one announcement, or two announcements. Masjid Love, mashallah, what an organization. Small organization that started an uncle and auntie during COVID, when the imams and the muadhins couldn't earn a salary. During COVID time, masjids were closed, subhanAllah. With that, masjids couldn't support the imams. And this organization, by subhanAllah, again, an individual. This is not an alim, maulana, not the MJC. Just an individual that said, let us try and raise 1 rand, 2 rand here and there. MashaAllah, it is doing great work. And what they've done over the last few months is to raise money for Palestine, for Gaza and for Lebanon. And so they would now, on Monday the 16th of December, 9 a.m. at Islamia, I believe all this money that they've collected, they're going to now hand it over. And they'd want the whole community who's participated to be part of that, to show that from our side, that we are part of this ummah. that our brothers and sisters in Syria, Palestine, wherever it might be, your brothers in Cape Town, we are minority, we are tiny, but we feel for you and we are part of your struggle, and what little rands and cents we can share, this is our contribution to you. And then the other last announcement, there is a book for sale at the back. It's on discount today. It's a special December discount, Abu Talib has mentioned. And so if anybody would like to buy a copy, it's at the back. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi sahbihi sallam ursaleen. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.